Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
Hi, friends. I'm Benjamin J. Thomas. Thank you for joining us for our digital liturgy and podcast. We are the Orchard community. We exist to help people become everything they've been created to be. One thing I love about our community is that we ground ourselves not just in some like ethereal ideas, but in some very physical, grounded, and practical values. Values like wholeness and goodness and beauty and generosity and peacemaking. And it guides all of our projects, all the things that we get to do, both locally in places like Aurora, and Leavenworth, and things like that, and also online in spaces like this. So want to welcome you to this space. If you're new to our community, go check our website out, theorchardcommunity.com. You can learn about things like table gatherings and all the different ways that we get together and connect. There's a group of people meeting right now in Aurora, Illinois at Society 57. And those people are gathered, and actually I'm with them there too. I'm in two places at once today. Before we begin, I also want to remind you that we really appreciate all of the ways that people support what we're doing. The Orchard's a nonprofit. We're completely running off of the generosity of people like you who are receiving what we're doing and giving back, participating in what we're doing and giving back. So if you have been in that way benefiting from what we get to do, we invite you to contribute and be part of that. You can do that at theorchardcommunity.com/give. Everything that you give financially is tax deductible. We love this. We love being able to do this work, and it's because of your generosity that we get to continue. So thank you for doing that. Now, before we begin, we're going to talk about all kinds of things about resurrection and what it actually means to move from that ethereal to the grounded and practical in the body. Before we do that, though, we're going to take a moment and just center ourselves and give ourselves a moment to breathe in and receive the Spirit of God, and just an invitation to be open today, to receive maybe something a little unexpected. Would you do that with me? Maybe place your hands out in front of you like this. If you're just listening to this, my hands are outstretched, palms facing upward. And with each breath, sink a little bit deeper into the posture that you're sitting in, with expectation to receive. And with your next breath, I just invite you into a little prayer that says, God, thank you. I am ready. Thank you. I am ready. As you exhale, thank you. I am ready. Today we continue in the stories of the resurrection and Easter. The post-Easter resurrection stories takes us to this reading from Luke. I'm going to read that right now. This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, starting at verse 35. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened? He said. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you can see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. They stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. He said, I like to picture that Jesus has his mouth full here. You could use your imagination. He said, "When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written in this message, would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things." This is the word of God as written by Luke. This past summer, I had the opportunity to visit Alcatraz Island with my family. Many of you have maybe been there. We were traveling in San Francisco, got to check the whole thing out. So much fun. If you don't know, for some reason, Alcatraz, one of the most infamous federal prisons in the United States, known for housing some of the most notorious criminals. But beyond just the historical significance of it all, the island has all sorts of like myths and urban legends about it. One of these tales involves a prisoner who was mistakenly placed in a solitary confinement unit at Alcatraz and forgotten about. And by the time all the guards discovered him, much, much later than intended, they were shocked to find him still alive. And this prisoner, having endured isolation under really harsh conditions then, had to actually convince everyone at the prison that he wasn't a ghost, that he was indeed a living, breathing person. Crazy, right? And then the story, you know, whether it's fact or fiction or not, echoes this similar disbelief faced by, you know, someone having to like convince somebody that they're actually alive. And similar to the story we just heard from the Gospel of Luke. You see, Luke tells us that the risen Christ, at first, you know, he appears to his disciples in this locked upstairs room after appearing to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And their reaction, you know, when they first see him, despite the fact that several of them had already seen the empty tomb and had heard the news about him appearing to their friends on the road to Emmaus, was to panic. After all, look, think about it. They had seen Jesus crucified. They saw him dead. They saw him buried. And of course they know, you know, dead people don't just come back to life. So the only explanation is this has to be a ghost, right? What else possibly could it be? Now, you see, the tomb was open, but their minds were fixed. Their minds were closed. It's really interesting because unlike a really similar account in John's Gospel that we looked at last weekend, where at first Thomas doubted, but then declared his faith with a really heartfelt confession after touching Jesus' wounds, here in this story, Luke doesn't just resolve their doubt so neatly. Jesus shows him his wounds, but they don't cry out with this sudden angel choir of belief. Instead, we're told that they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Kind of a paradoxical statement and a paradoxical status. Filled with disbelief, but also joy and wonder. Both and. And the word that comes to my mind about them in this situation is the word overwhelm. Overwhelm is what happens when our senses are overloaded, when you can't quite make sense of the situation that you're in. When all of your previous life experiences have told you one thing, but your current experience leads you somewhere else, and so you don't even know and have the language and thought process to navigate the present moment. For me, I think about the big events in life, right? The births of my children. I had read about what that was like. I had friends who had kids before I did, and they told me what it was like. Nothing had prepared me for that moment. Or the first time I saw someone take their last breath before passing away. Experiences like this, some people call them mystical experiences. Yeah, moments where you're left in disbelief, but also filled with wonder because you're stepping into something that is bigger than you. all of these emotions all at the same time. You know, there's something about this whole resurrection event that, well, it really should disorient us like this. It should make our heads spin. It's one of those kind of experiences that would, of course, overwhelm a person's senses because we have no framework for the idea of a dead person coming back to life. And for these disciples, it's in the midst of their joy and disbelief and wonder that Jesus looks at them and he says, "Do you guys have anything to eat around here?" I love it. His question, "Do you have anything to eat around here?" Now, I don't know. Like, I'm of different minds with this. I'm not sure. Like, was Jesus actually hungry? Was he trying to prove a point to them about how he, "Hey, look, like I'm alive, living, breathing. I have, my digestive system is working." Maybe both. After all, I think it's safe to assume that, you know, dying probably does take a lot out of a person. And, you know, maybe, you know, Jesus, he woke up with the munchies. Whatever's going on, one thing is certain. No matter how confused, how doubtful, how afraid they were, what the disciples got that day was not some sort of like ethereal, spiritual apparition or ghost or being or some disembodied voice that you would expect. No, they got a very real person in front of them with hands and feet and scars and wounds. A person that says, hey, look at me, look at my hands and my feet. Do you see them? Do you see how real this is? Look at my hunger. Don't you see? I'm a human, I'm here, I'm physical, I'm real, I'm in the flesh, I'm in the body. In fact, it's so interesting, honestly, if you look at all of Jesus's post-resurrection appearances, all of them center on the physical. He receives this tearful embrace from Mary Magdalene, who doesn't want to let him go. He leaves footprints on the road to Emmaus with a couple of his bewildered friends. He tears pieces of bread with his scarred hands, and he makes a campfire on the beach and cooks breakfast for his friends. You see, this idea of faith in Jesus, following Jesus, it's not an invitation to an ethereal sort of like spiritual plane. It's a very physical, embodied experience. Even the ancient psalmists and prophets understood that the spiritual life is not only connected to, but is inseparable from the physical one. My heart melts like wax. My throat grows parched. My bones go out of joints. My tears cover my pillow, and my groans, sighs, and moans reach wordlessly for God. It's as if every experience of the holy is always grounded in the body. You know, being a follower of Jesus isn't about transcending the body, this icky, filthy little body that we have to live in, so that we can achieve some sort of pure relationship with God in a spiritual way. That all sounds really great in theory, but the fact is that this relationship with the divine that we're invited into is a very physical thing. It's known in bread and wine and water and oil and the laying on of hands. It's known in feeding the hungry and lifting up the hurting. It's known in hugs and handshakes and high fives. Now, Debbie Thomas is a writer, and she writes about this so well in writing about the resurrection. I want to share some of that with you here. She says this, "And so I need a Savior with a body like mine, a body that adores, worships, and celebrates, but a body that also fails, ages, aches, breaks, and dies, a body that carries wounds and scars, visible and invisible, fresh and faded, a body that is profoundly and often terrifyingly vulnerable to forces beyond my ability to mitigate or control, a body that might die as Jesus himself died, too soon, out of season, away from loved ones, in a random, inexplicable, cruelly traumatic circumstances, too frightening to contemplate. I need a God who resurrects bodies, a God who honors and even revels in physicality, who sees the danger and damage so often enacted against human flesh and yet declares with absolute authority and credibility that our endings here now are not the end. Thank you, Debbie Thomas. Finally, then, after taking all these great pains to convince his friends that he's not a ghost, and guiding them from terror and disbelief into joy and wonder, Jesus gives them a new vision, a vocation, a calling. And in just six words, he says this: "You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things." He doesn't say, "You will be witnesses," or "Please witness," or "Consider witnessing if you have time." He says, "You are witnesses of these things." Jesus isn't talking about something you sign up for, something you volunteer for. He's just talking about a state of being that has shifted in them because of what they experienced. As the Apostle Paul says this in Acts to the Athenians, he says, "It is in this resurrected Christ that we live and move and have our being." Friends, this being, this resurrection life, yeah, it's yours. Tell it, live it, become it. Guess what? You are a witness. You are a witness. Let's take a moment and pray together. Before we do, just take a moment in silence and hear that voice, that recognition in the physical body, affirming you are a witness. Resurrection is part of life. God, thank you for these beautiful stories that are continuing to teach us, continuing to push us against places that we haven't even been before, that our minds can hardly even comprehend. May they continue to overwhelm our senses. Maybe they continue to call into question any assumptions that we have about what's possible or what's impossible. And may we not miss their invitation into an open-minded, open-hearted posture of disbelief, wonder, and joy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Thank you.